Well, take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Our memorizing Ephesians has just passed my preaching. I'm preaching too slow through this book, so we might have to memorize it all over again for a third time. But, you know, and the next time we'll do it, we'll just do it 10 verses a week, right? It should be really familiar to all of you. Ephesians chapter 5, and our text this morning begins at verse 25 and actually goes through the end of the chapter, verse 35, but if you know anything, we won't be covering that many verses today. But I'm going to go ahead and read that passage for the context, and then we'll look at the message. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this passage today, may your Holy Spirit apply it to our lives. May we be diligent and obedient listeners. And Lord, we thank you so much for the truths that you've given to us in your word. Lord, all that we need for life and for godliness, we have received from you. Lord, help us to be obedient. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last 4 weeks, we spent looking in particular at wives submitting to their husbands. And now for the next 16 weeks, we'll be looking at... I'm just kidding. But we'll be looking at this passage here where he addresses the husbands. And just by way of review, I want you to go back in this passage and remember that we, in verse 17, Paul says this. He says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the evidence here of being filled with the Spirit is seen in the next few verses where he talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. In verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto the Lord. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Underneath that heading of submitting yourselves one to another, he addresses wives and then he also addresses husbands. And as Paul addresses the husbands, the central idea or the focus is the husband's love for his wife. With respect to the wives, the central idea was that of submitting to the husband. We see here the husband is the leader, the initiator. The wife really is the responder. And in the analogy of the church, we even see this expressed in 1 John 4:19, where John says, we love him because he first loved us. Now, I don't know about you, but my wife did not pursue me. I pursued her. And you generally, that's the case as we see this, you know, the husband-wife relationship. But here, the husband, his responsibility, his primary responsibility is that of love. The primary focus of the wife is that of submitting. And these things go hand in hand. And this is God's instruction to us. And so, we'll look at this passage, and it begins in verse 25, where Paul addresses husbands. And the command is, husbands, love your wives. Simple. Husbands, love your wives. But everybody has their own idea of what love is, and so we're not left without a description of what it ought to be. Now, when we talk about the word love, there back in the Greek language during Paul's time, there were three basic words that referred to love, two of which are found throughout the New Testament, one of which is not used in the New Testament, the Greek word eros, from which we find our word erotic, is a fleshly or self-centered love. It's the expression of desire, and that word is never used in the New Testament. But the two other words that we find in the New Testament, well, one of which was phileo, is a Greek word, and it means to be fond of. It's the base word for where we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But this word really means to be fond of. And there's a classic illustration in the scripture to help us understand the difference between this word phileo, or this brotherly love, as we like to call it, and the type of love that here is required of husbands. And of course, that love is the third word, the agapao, the Greek word. How do you like that? I'm speaking in tongues, but I'm interpreting. So this is the self-sacrificing love that is always used in Scripture to express God's love toward us. It's the love that is the fruit of the Spirit. And the believer who is filled with the Spirit is the only one who can show this kind of love. You do not find this kind of love among unbelievers because it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And this word is used in this passage instructing husbands. And therefore, whether or not you are filled with the Spirit can be revealed by the way that you treat your wife at home. The way you treat your wife at home. Now, I said there's a difference between this being fond of, or this the phileo type of love, the brotherly love, and this self-sacrificing love that God has for us. And it's illustrated in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, Jesus is speaking to Peter. Peter was the disciple who denied the Lord three times. And in John chapter 21, Jesus comes and he finds Peter. The story was there, the disciples were out fishing. Peter said, I go back to fishing. They went to fishing, and as they're fishing, they fished all night and they caught no fishes. Jesus came on the shore in the morning, and he called out to them and told them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat, because that's where the fish were. They didn't know it. They thought, we've been fishing all night, but cast their nets on the other side of the boat. Okay, so they cast their nets on the other side of the boat, and what happens? Boy, their nets were filled with fish. In fact, they were not able to draw the nets back into the boats, had to drag them back to the shore. And so here, Jesus already has some fish on a fire there at the shore. They come in and they eat. And it says in verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And the word he uses there is that Greek word, agapao, for self-sacrificing love, the love that God has for us. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Peter answers, he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he does not use the same word that Jesus used. He uses the phileo, I am fond of you. Yes, you know that I am fond of you. Jesus says unto him, feed my lambs. A little while later, he says to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again, using that word, the self-sacrificing love. And I'm sure Peter's thinking, why are you asking me this again? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And the word he uses is the one, I am fond of you, phileo. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. And then in verse 17, Jesus saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas. And then he does not use that word agapao. He uses the word that Peter is using. Peter, he says, Simon, son of Jonas, are you fond of me? Lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? It's not he was grieved because for the third time he asked him the same question. It was because The third time, he asked a different question. Now, when you read the English, it doesn't make that very clear, but if you understand what the Greek words here behind that, Jesus lowers the expectation. He says, "Are you fond of me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. I am fond of you." Phileo. Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And of course, the significance there, Jesus asking him three times. Also, Peter had denied him three times. But there is quite a play on words there going on. And there's a great difference between, you know, being fond of someone and this self-sacrificing love, which God has commanded husbands to, how God has commanded husbands to love their wives. Now, the command for the husband to love his wife or husbands to love their wives is given three times. Not once, not twice, but three times in the passage that we just read in Ephesians 5, 25 through 35. Note verse 35. Husbands, love your wives. Another interesting thing to note in the way these verses are structured and what God is telling us as husbands is this. Each of the three times we are commanded to love our wives, each statement is given with an illustration. He just doesn't say, love your wives. Good luck. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives even as. Well, as what? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Here's how you are to love your wife. As Christ loved the church. But then we drop down to verse 28, the second time this command is given. In verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. And then there's an illustration. How? As their own bodies. Husbands, how are you to love your wife? The way you love your own physical body. And then the third time in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. How? Even as himself. Even as himself. And I find it very interesting that each of the times that the command is given, there's an illustration also provided to help our perspective, to help us to see how we ought to be loving our wives. Now, there are other commands given to husbands regarding wives in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And then read verse 5, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, that right there, that whole passage right there is dealing with the physical aspect of the marriage relationship. We're not covering that today, but there are verses right there given by God to tell us the responsibilities that husbands and wives have toward one another in the physical realm. In 1 Corinthians 7, the same chapter, in verse 33, he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, we're not taking it in the context of the whole chapter, but I want you to note here, now, Paul was a single man. He was not married. And there is a contrast here given because he says the same on behalf of the married woman who cares for the things of her husband. I mean, she may please her husband. But what does the married man do? What is his desire? His desire is to not please himself, but to please his wife. There's a sacrificial focus here, a focus on others. And so he is going to care for the things of this world. He's going to have to use the things of this world. It's going to cost some money. It's going to take some time and effort to do what? He's going to have to please his wife. And then Colossians. In Colossians, which is kind of a parallel book to Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And then 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Peter instructs husbands and he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them. He's speaking of the wives. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, we will cover these verses in the coming weeks, but in Colossians, Paul says, love your wife and do not be bitter against her. Now, why would he say such a thing? Maybe it's because there is a natural tendency for a husband to become bitter at his wife. I'm sure that there's no man in this congregation who's ever experienced anything like that. He must be talking to someone else, not us, right? No, there is a natural tendency, a sinful tendency for a husband to become frustrated and to become bitter at his wife if he is not loving her as he should. And then Peter reminds us, husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And do you know what that means? That means you had better know something about the wife you were married to. You better understand her emotionally. Man says, well, I give up. Can't be done, right? No, you need to understand her emotionally. You need to understand what her needs are spiritually. You need to understand her physically. I think every man, before he gets married, ought to at least have had at least one course in anatomy and physiology. You need to know what's going on because, you know, women are different creatures than men. God made them different. He made us different. He made us to complement one another. But a man needs to dwell with his wife according to knowledge. He needs to have some sense. And too often we see conflicts in marriage, and sometimes it's caused by the man just not understanding his wife, not dwelling with her according to knowledge. Like I said, we'll get to those verses later on. Today I want us to focus, though, on what Paul says in verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the first comparison that we see in chapter 25, remember, there's three times that Paul says, love your wife, in this passage. And this is the first illustration that he gives. As Christ loved the church. You think, okay, I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church. So what does that mean? Well, if we're going to understand this passage of Scripture, we're going to have to examine what the Bible says about Christ's love for the church. How is Christ's love explained or described or seen and illustrated in Scripture? Well, first, Christ's love for the church is seen in his attitude toward the church. In his attitude toward the church. Christ did not despise the church. Christ did not despise the church. He did not base his love upon her shortcomings. But what did he do? He resolved to overcome them and to make her glorious. Notice what it says in these three verses. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so here is a picture of a church in need of cleansing, in need of sanctification, a church that has spots, has blemishes. It's not perfect. And what was the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ toward the church? Was it negative? Did he despise the shortcomings of the church? No. What was his focus? I will make these up. I will cleanse the church. I will make her better. In fact, I will bring her to a point of holiness, of being without spot and without blemish. I'm going to present her to myself. Christ loved the church in spite of her deficiencies. Like it implies here, the church is in need of cleansing and sanctification. And of course, in a marriage relationship, every husband must come to terms with his wife's deficiencies and difficulties. And it's true. None of us are perfect. And two people that get married are obviously going to be two sinners. And they have their quirks. They have their hang-ups, their deficiencies. There's their good points and also their bad points. Of course, when you're courting that girl or dating, you look at her and think, oh, there are no deficiencies. She's perfect. Right? And then you get married. And guess what happens? You realize that marriage is going to take some work. Okay? No woman is perfect. No man is perfect either. And if a marriage is going to work correctly, then guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to deal with these things. How are we going to deal with them? Well, every husband is going to make a choice. He's either going to choose to criticize and to focus on the faults of his wife, or he will choose to love her in spite of those things and seek to support her and encourage her in those areas. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is a classic passage on the definition of love. But listen, in every marriage relationship, you come to this decision, whether it be the wife or the husband. Today we're dealing with the husband. But guess what? Your wife is not going to live up to your expectations. And that's the number one conflict in marriage. It's unfulfilled expectations. Guy gets married and he has all these ideals. He thinks his wife is just going to, you know, make life totally perfect for him. I mean, I remember when I got married. I thought I would wake up to the smell of coffee. My breakfast be brought to me in bed. Right? I'm just kidding. No. Okay. But we have these expectations, and then guess what happens? They're not met. Oh, no. She is not meeting my expectations. What are you going to do? Every husband has to come to terms with his wife. And he's either going to criticize and focus on her faults, or he's going to love her in spite of these things and seek to make them up, to support her. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about love. In verse 4, the word is charity or love. I'm going to say love because I want you to think with this way. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now, if you'll follow the instructions of what that verse teaches us about love, you won't have any problems with any deficiencies in your wife. Because what does love do? Love is not easily provoked, and love thinks no evil. One simple illustration, at least in my own life, is when I think of my father, when I think of my dad. He passed away, 8 years ago? When I think back of my dad as my father, and you know, I remember him for good. I can't think of, when I try to think of character flaws that my dad had, you know, none come to mind. It's not that he was perfect, because no, he wasn't perfect. He was a sinner just like there were any of us. But you know what? He loved me, and I loved him, And he was my best friend as I got older. I didn't enjoy the spankings I got as a kid. But when I look back and remember my dad, I remember him for good. And you know what? That is the way love is. When you think of your wife, husbands, what comes to mind? Is it her deficiencies? Is it the expectations that you have that she isn't meeting? Or have you chosen to love her in spite of those flaws? And all of us have flaws. Husbands, we have just as many flaws. We're not perfect. Yet we expect our wives to overlook those things. In fact, we overlook them ourselves. We love ourselves, as Paul describes later in the chapter. And by loving yourself, what do you always do for yourself? You always give yourself the benefit of the doubt, don't you? And you expect everybody else to give you the benefit of the doubt. But are you willing to do the same for others? Here in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not easily provoked and thinketh no evil. He goes on in verse 6, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love doesn't run out when it's the kind of love that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. When it's that self-sacrificing love, it looks at others and it sees the potential. It believes. It hopes all things, and it doesn't end. And so here, Christ's love for the church is seen in his attitude toward the church. And of course, in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8. We see that Christ loved the church in spite of her unworthiness. Romans 5, verses 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, or the idea there is while we were yet God-haters, Christ died for us. Christ sacrificed himself when we were aliens or strangers or enemies of God. We weren't seeking for God, yet God came and provided salvation for us. He initiates and we respond. Christ's love for the church, seen in his attitude toward the church, but his love for the church is self-sacrificing. And this is what we see in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus Christ did sacrifice himself for the church. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians 1 and verse 4, Paul, in his greeting to the Galatians, has said, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself. Titus 2:14 gives us the same message. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So why did he give himself for us? That he would cleanse us. He is going to make us perfect. He is giving himself for us for our benefit. Christ's love for the church is self-sacrificing. And of course, he did die. Christ served. He came to serve. He did not come to be ministered unto, he says, but he came to minister to others. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, And of course, we're told to have the mind of Christ. And this describes the mind of Christ. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, didn't think it something that he needed to hang on to, his glory, but he laid it aside. It says, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here is Jesus. His love for the church is self-sacrificing. He laid down his life willingly and for the joy that was set before him. It says he despised the shame or counted it as not a thing to be even considered. It didn't bother him. Why? Because of what his goal was in purifying unto himself his chosen bride, the church. Christ's love for the church is self-sacrificing, and Christ's love for the church is an act of his will. It's an act of his will. And let me tell you this, husbands, if you will love your wife, then it will be an act of your will. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice and a decision made to do right by someone else. Okay? Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to help us kind of clean up our act so that we could be more acceptable unto him so then that he could save us. No, he loved us in our fallen state and he died for us while we were his enemies. Here, Christ's love for the church is an act of his will. Christ did not love the church for what she had to offer. Christ did not love the church for what she had to offer him. She had nothing. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I'm reminded of the story of Ruth back in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Ruth? Boaz, the wealthy landowner. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was not a Jew. The story, of course, starts out as Naomi and her husband and their two sons, because of the famine in Bethlehem, they left. They moved and went to the land of Moab. There they raised their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And over the course of time, as those young men grew up, they got married. One married One married a Moabite girl by the name of Orpah, and the other married a Moabite girl by the name of Ruth. In the process of time, Naomi's husband died. And then her two sons died also. And there she was in the land of Moab and two widows, her daughters-in-law. Well, she heard that there was bread back in Bethlehem. Of course, Bethlehem means the house of bread. The famine was over. And she goes, I'm going to go back. And the two daughters-in-law said, let us come with you. We want to go with you. We don't have anything here. And Naomi tried to discourage and said, no, you stay here. This is your people, your land. You stay here. And of course, one daughter stayed. But Ruth did not. Ruth went with her. She says, I am not going to stay here. That famous statement, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. And so she comes back with Naomi. And they are poor as church mice. There weren't any church, tabernacle mice, or whatever they were back then. But they were dirt poor. They came back, and what does Ruth do? Ruth says, well, we got to find something to eat. She goes, Naomi, you're too old, but I got a strong back. I'll go out and I'll glean in the fields and I'll see what I can bring in. And back in the days of the Old Testament Israel, as they would reap their fields, some of the grain would fall on the ground, and they were not to pick that up. They were to leave that for the widows, the fatherless, the poor, who would come, and if they were willing to work and pick it up, they could have it and have enough food to eat. So here's Ruth. I don't know if she's in rags, but she sure didn't have anything. And there she is out there working in this field, trying to provide not only for herself, but for her mother-in-law. And, of course, it says that she happened, that's the way it is written, she happened to go and glean in the field of one Boaz. And you know the story? He took notice of her. She wasn't like everybody else. And he was interested in her. And the long story short is he decided that he would marry her. And he did. But what did she have to offer? Nothing. But what did Boaz do? He chose to set his love upon her. And it's a beautiful story there, a good picture of Christ in the church. And of course, the rest of the story, she was their son Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, which makes her the what? Great-grandmother of David in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I use that illustration to again tell you that Christ did not love the church for what she had to offer. How many people get married, though? How many men get married thinking, well, let's see what she brings to the table here? What has she got to offer? Now, when I got married, my wife had a car and a computer. I mean, that to me was a great, great deal. So I married her right away. No, it wasn't why I married her. But Jesus Christ loved the church. And his love for the church was an act of his will. Like I said, men, if you're going to love your wives, it is going to need to be an act of your will. Here's why. How many of you, please do not raise your hands and incriminate yourself. But how many of you have ever woken up in the morning and just not felt as in love as you did when you were first married? Has that ever happened? Are there some days that are just not quite as good as others? Are there days that your wife just, she just frustrates you? And for some reason, you know, it's just, there's this turmoil in your mind. Well, how do you act toward her? If you do not choose to love your wife as an act of your will, then you're going to love her a lot more one day than another. It'll be up and down, a tumultuous, rotten relationship. I remember before I married Becky, we were contemplating, I was thinking about marrying her. And I remember driving home after having had coffee with her one evening. And as I drove home, I thought, this is one of those lifetime commitments. I said, I wonder, well, I guess I could love her for the rest of my life. So I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, when you marry someone, that's it. You just, you know, it's a big decision. And as I was driving home in my car, I thought to myself, yeah, I could love her for the rest of my life. All right, I will. It's exactly what, those are the very words I thought. All right, I will. And right then and there, it was a done deal. I had made a decision that I was going to choose to love her for the rest of my life. Period. And I didn't get a warm, fuzzy feeling. It was a decision. It was an act of the will. And I went home and I told my parents, hey, with your blessing and with your permission, I'd like to marry Becky. And, of course, they were thrilled. They thought she was the one for me for a long time. And I just finally came around to the right conclusion. So, anyway, now, but I made a decision. I will love her for the rest of my life. And I have not gone back on that decision. Now, have I always loved her as I ought to have loved her? No, I'm not a perfect husband. But I did make a decision to love her, and I have not changed my mind, and I will not, because my love for her is not based on her. It is not based on what she brings to the relationship. It's not based on what she can do for me. My love for her is based on an act of the will. Now you say, well, you make love sound so cold and just, you know, no, is there no emotion? Well, absolutely there is. And there's wonderful emotion. But that follows. That's something that follows. That's a benefit. And you know what? Sometimes it's there, and occasionally it's not there. And as all of you men know, we're not always just, you know, in the, you know, that we're not just Twitter-pated. That's a great word. I think Disney came up with that one. But, you know, no, but what happens? We must choose to love our wives, even though she's not perfect and though we're not perfect, we still have choose to love our wives. Now, and what does it mean to love? It means to do right by someone else. And when I choose to love my wife, I am making a decision to do what is right for her, not what's best for me. And when we look at how Christ loved the church, how did he love the church? He did what was right by the church. He did what was best for the church, even when it meant his own personal suffering and sacrifice. And he gave himself for the church, the scripture says. And if a husband is going to love his wife the way Christ loved the church, then he is going to have to set himself aside. He is going to have to sacrifice his desires. In an act of choosing to love someone else. And by the way, the husband that does that is the happiest husband in the world. His wife is the most wonderful person in the world, even though she's not perfect. And when he thinks of her for good. Because love thinketh no evil. Christ did not love the church for what she had to offer. She was dead. Nothing. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Christ did not love the church for what she could do for him. How many men get married thinking, boy, it'll be great to have a wife and somebody to cook for me and do the laundry and, oh, man, this is what I need. If that's the way you're thinking about a wife, you are not ready for marriage. Come to me for counseling. I'll set you straight. Okay? Listen, if that's your idea of marriage, you're going to be horrible. You're going to have a miserable, wretched marriage. I remember when we first got married, it was kind of weird. And I tell you this, being married for the first time is weird. It was the last time, too, so I've only been married once. But I remember just the first few days, I was gathering my laundry up. I lived in an apartment, and I was going to go take it over to do my laundry. And Becky goes, here, let me do that. I'm like, what do you mean? This is my laundry. I'm going to go wash my clothes. She goes, no, I'll do that for you. I'm like, okay. That was really weird. That was really weird to me. I was going to do my own laundry. I always had. I mean, I've been doing my own laundry since I was like 12. Because in a family of nine, if you don't do your own laundry, you're never going to see it again. You just don't send it to the laundry room. It's like a black hole. And somebody else will show up with your clothes, or the way our house is now with 10 kids, you got to protect your laundry. And I started to see our teenage sons doing it. I'm bringing up my own load, and they see it from start to finish. That's the only way to hang on to your clothes. So I've been doing my own laundry for eons of time, it seemed like. And here is this woman that wanted to take my dirty clothes and wash them. I'm like, okay, I guess. I have to get used to this. There were a lot of things you had to get used to. I mean, I had this kitchen, and everything was set up in the kitchen. The KitchenAid, my German knives, everything is just set. Of course, I never used these things. They're just there for show, right? And then she comes in the kitchen and wants to start using my stuff. I'm like, wait a minute. No. Make sure the knives go into the blades facing this way to the right. And this one goes here. And she looked at me and finally she says, "Will you get out of my kitchen?" I said, "What do you mean your kitchen? This is my kitchen. I never cook in it, but it's mine." Anyway, it's just great. We had so much fun. There's so many things to look back at. We just laugh and we have a great time. But listen, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ's love for the church was an act of his will. When you decide, "I will love my wife," then guess what? It has nothing to do with what she does. It's you doing what's right by her. Christ did not love the church for what she could do for him. He was going to provide for all of her needs. And we see that. He gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He was going to correct all of those deficiencies. He was going to encourage her. He was going to make her what she ought to be. We'll continue on in this passage, but I want to just give a couple more points here. Christ's love for the church is a purifying love. It is a purifying love. What do we see here? He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What was Christ's focus for the church? He wanted her to be holy. He wanted her to be like his son. And as husbands, if we have the right kind of love for our wives, it ought to be a love that encourages her spiritually, a love that desires to see her grow closer to Christ. Christ's love for the church is a purifying love. It is a beneficial love. Who stood to benefit from the love of Christ? The church. And finally, Christ's love for the church is an eternal love. It is an eternal love. It doesn't end. Christ didn't fall in love with the church. Like we talk about falling in love, people fall in love and they also fall out of love. But Christ's love for the church is an eternal love. Like I said, we'll look at this in more detail as we go through here. But this is a good start. There's much to say about the husband and his relationship to his wife. But before we look at particulars on how a husband ought to love his wife, Scripture has made it clear we need to look first at how Christ has loved the church, because the principles are the same. The principles are the same. This kind of self-sacrificing love, of which God is the author, is the love which we as men are to have for our wives. And when we have that kind of love, our wives will thrive. Okay? The church is what she is because of the love of God. And believe me, our wives will be what they are based on how we have loved them. It's great responsibility. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instructions that you give to us. Lord, as we consider the subject of husbands loving their wives, may we carefully consider how Christ has loved the church. Lord, give us insight as we go through these passages and as we study the word, that we might, Lord, see the principles, that we might understand, and that might be applied to our lives in such a way that, Lord, our marriages are what you desire. Lord, that our relationships as husbands and wives would be God-honoring. And Lord, that we would model, not only for our children, but for the world around us. We might demonstrate what true love really is. The world doesn't have a clue. But we as believers have been loved, and Lord, we love you because you have first loved us. Lord, help us to love as you have taught us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.